Saw an interest in your prayers. We look back in the Word of God this afternoon. The Word of God is relevant. It was written a long time ago, this New Testament that we're reading. Again, John wrote this, was given these revelations about 96 AD. So it has not quite been 2,000 years ago, but it's still relevant because people are people. And the conditions, spiritual conditions, while they're kind of it is an ebb and flow to the conditions that have been in the world spiritually. These messages to the seven churches, I believe, still have great application. One of the things that it does as we read these messages to the seven churches of Asia, it should cause us to remember that while God is a God of love, He is also a God of judgment. And one of the things that my desire and burden is, especially for you children and young people, is to get out of this series of messages and lessons that, number one, God has a church, and to know what the church is. And number two, is to recognize that there is a judgment placed on congregations and people that have compromised truth. And what we find here in five of the seven churches of Asia, we see great compromise slipping in, and this is just 60 years, around 60 years after the death of Christ. 60 years after the death of Christ. And what it tells me and shows us is how quickly people fall away once they were enlightened. There are people that get hold of truth. We've seen them get hold of something from the Lord, and it seems like they're on fire for God. Then you see them just a few years later, and you wonder what happened. How quickly people fall away. And it's why it behooves us to be on our guard today that our fire is not quenched, but that we are still a burning candle. Because Jesus said, ye are what? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And He said, neither do men light a candle and put it on under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it might give light to all that are in the house. That's what the Lord wants us to be. And as the world gets darker and darker, our light ought to shine brighter and brighter. But what's happening today is many people are measuring their standard of truth by the world. They're measuring their standards of holy living by the world. And as the world goes down, they're saying, well, look how much different we are than the world. And as the world gets worse and worse, we see many people measuring their standard by that, and they're going down as well. So if you look at how a congregation or a body of people used to conduct themselves 50 years ago versus today, what are we measuring ourselves by? Truth does not change. The standards of the principles of holiness are unchanging. That means then that there is something very relevant in our lives today, and we want to recognize the Lord is still walking amongst people professing to have His name, and He's looking at their condition. Let's go ahead and turn back over to the second chapter of Revelation, and we'll pick up with the 18th verse. Said unto the angel of the church, and unto the minister. I want to talk to the ministry. He said to the minister of the church, in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto flame, and His feet are like fine brass. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He said, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Came in and kind of looked around a little bit. The all-knowing eye of God, the all-knowing eye of Jesus through His Spirit. And He said, I know your works. I know your charity. I see how much service you're doing. And we say, well, they're doing good. They're giving and they're sacrificing for other people. And He said, and the last to be more than the first, notwithstanding. Well, to say here at this city, in our modern words, almost like unions amongst the people, okay? They were trade guilds, and there they would get together if you were of a common job or something. You would get together and eat together. Many times that eating was done in the temple, okay, of a false god. It was done in pagan gods, so it's like, oh, all of the, today, all of the farmers, we're getting together, and we're almost like a union, what we might term a union today. We're going to get together, and we're going to talk about how to advance our cause, and maybe let's fix some prices, and we're going to get together, and we're going to meet over in this temple over here, and feast on meat that has been offered to idols, all right? Now, if you were a Christian, would you be involving yourself with those kinds of organizations? So they had this going on back then, understand. The activities, the social activities that they were involved in centered around idolatry worship. And so now let's see what the Spirit said to them. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, didn't sound like there's a lot of confidence, was there? It's because there's this woman that calls herself a prophetess. He said here, thou sufferest this woman, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known in the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. This city was a great center of trade, as I said. If you will recall the Bible story of Lydia, the seller of purple, this is where she was from. Jezebel. He gave the reference of Jezebel. Whether that was her name or an illustration, I don't know. But in the Old Testament, you know who Jezebel was. She was the wife of King Ahab. She was the one that had the prophets of God killed. She seduced her husband Ahab into idolatry. So now we have this woman in this congregation. Some say she was the pastor's wife. Other historians believe that she was a prophetess or actually a minister in this congregation. And she was literally seducing the church into idolatrous living. She was seducing them with doctrines that were not of God. And it was ending up, again, he spoke very clearly about fornication and eating meats offered to idols. In other words, it was involving themselves into the idol worship. Well, to tolerate, and this is something that's important for us to understand, the judgment of God was against Jezebel, all right? But there was a judgment against God to people in the congregation that maybe were not committing those deeds themselves, but there was a judgment against those that tolerated her operating in the congregation. Now, there's a very important point here. Just because we are not doing wrong does not mean our hands are bloodless. All right? If people are doing wrong and we don't take a stand against it, a clear stand against wrong, and we tolerate it and we excuse it, we are just as guilty, and the judgments of God are going to be put upon us as well. Now that starts getting to where we live, because I know that all of us have people that we love that are committing sin. But I want to say, if we begin to get a spirit of tolerance or excusing the reasons or the wrong that people are committing, there is a judgment of God against this church, Church of God. Understand, these were Church of God congregations, and they began to commit fornication, and the Lord said, this is the cause. Jezebel is seducing people to do this, but anybody that was tolerant of her actions in the church, there is a judgment placed against them. We are living in a society that is accepting adultery, fornication, homosexual marriage and behaviors, That's just the beginning. That deals with the family unit. There is a judgment placed against God's people if they tolerate those kinds of things. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody we see that's in that condition, we say, we're going to lay him out. That's not what he's saying. But to permit leader people in leadership to permit or to excuse that behavior or to condone it, there's a judgment placed against it. Folks, we need to be careful because there are things in our world today that all of us have been affected by. And we may say, well, I would never do that. Have you taken a stand against it? It troubles me, and I will just be there. It troubles me when people amongst the saints come and say, well, what? They don't think anything's wrong with that situation. I'm thinking, what? How can we not think something is wrong with gross sin? Have we not taken a stand like we should have? I want my children to know. It doesn't matter, I will do it, and I've been there, it doesn't matter whether it's my children, it doesn't matter whether it's my parents, it doesn't matter whether it's my wife, or whoever it is, if they commit sin, I'm not gonna support it. I'm not gonna be behind them, and you're gonna know where I stand if you come and ask me. I don't have to get up and say, now my wife, you understand? Because I'm going to guard her reputation like I do my own. But if you come and say, Brother Michael, what's the deal? I'm going to say, you know what? There's sin. It's wrong. I'm not supportive of it. And it's contrary to God's word. But if I get permissive or excuse or justify the sin of my family or a congregation, I am guilty. That's pretty straight, isn't it? This is the problem. I want us to understand something. Here in this congregation, it's a warning to us. It is the sin from within the congregation is more detrimental than the sin from without. We were talking about conditions of idolatry. And we can look at the pagans, how they're persecuting, and we can look at all the sin that they're doing. But the greatest danger we may read this later on as we get more into Revelation. He said there would be those that rise up amongst yourselves. In other words, people we know by their first name. People that we've worshiped with their grandparents and their parents. And all of a sudden someone comes and starts to preach or minister or to advocate a doctrine. And we say, well, we know them. They've been in the church for, forever. They've been around their family. We know them. Yeah, they're safe. Just because you know who they are does not mean they're safe. Because people have, that person is more dangerous than someone that walks in off the street that we don't know and gets up and tries to teach a false doctrine. All of us would already have our guard up and we sit back and say, you know what, that's not right and we understand that what they're saying is not true. And then it would be my responsibility either set them down or to follow up afterward and make it clear it's not right. But I'm going to go a step further. I've heard things across the pulpit amongst the saints that was contrary to the word of God, and no one stood up and corrected it. Now, it's a hard place to be. So wherever the pastor is when that happens, you pray for him. Because there are sometimes the saints are a long-suffering people. And we ought to be, and we ought to have understanding. But there is something about the sanctity of the pulpit, and it's more when it's from behind the pulpit than when it's just down here. When someone comes in from without and begins to teach something that's contrary to the word, there's a responsibility for us to recognize and acknowledge that that was not right. And that there's things that were said that were not true. And there's a way that can be done in love. If the spirit of the person that preached it has a good spirit, it'll work. If they had a bad spirit, you'll see it evidenced real fast. Well, with that being said, the caution to this congregation was, there's something going on in amongst you. It wasn't talking about out there. Now, he said there's false doctrine. There's false ministers right amongst you. And there's a greater warning and influence with those from within than there are from without. To tolerate was to share in her punishment. Moving on to the third chapter. He said unto the angel of the church at Sardis, write, these things hath the seven spirits of God. Now the seven spirits of God, this is a picture of completeness. And this is referred to in multiple places in Revelation. The seven spirits of God. It's talking about the working of the Spirit. There weren't actually seven individual Holy Spirits, But it was the completeness of the Holy Spirit that was able to function in this congregation and work while he was working over here as well. The Spirit of God is able to go everywhere and work amongst every door that is open to him. So he went and he said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Sardis was one of the oldest cities in the world. Great wealth. Great luxury. They were focused on pleasure. There was no commendation given to this congregation. There was nothing that the Spirit said, I know you've been doing this right, but I have somewhat against thee. He just told them, he said, you know what? He said, you have a name that you live. They had gone to sleep spiritually. They become dead. He said, you have a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. I have not found my works perfect before God. You know this afternoon that there are, just because we have a name does not mean that we're alive. And this is important for you young people to get hold of. We know that the Bible teaches that there is one church, and that's the church of God. There's one Lord, right? One Lord. One faith. You say have the faith of the Jehovah Witness down the road, in the faith of the Baptists, and the faith of the Mennonites. That's contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, and there's one body. There's one body as we are fit into Christ. But here, we want to recognize that just say because we have the name Church of God, and that's the Bible name. Church of God was not pulled out of some man's head saying, well, what should we call our fellowship? It's God's church. The Scripture says that we are named after the Father that is in heaven. We're not named after the Son. You say, well, what's the difference between the Church of Jesus Christ? No, we're named after the Father, God. So that's why the Scripture says to the churches of God at Rome, to the churches of God, to the church of God at Springfield. And so we could sit back and say, well, we have the truth. We're the church of God, and you can see it on the name out there. He said, you have a name that you live, but he said, you're dead. Do you know, if we're not careful, we will ride on the coattails of history. And there's people that do it. There's congregations that are doing that. They're riding on the coattails of the past anointing of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we need more than a name. We need more than a name. They had been lulled to sleep. And with this message of the church, where is the doctrine of eternal security? Once saved, always saved. That's not what I read there. I read of a congregation that the Spirit of God one time moved in that was alive, and he comes in and says, you know what? You still have the name that you're alive, but you're dead now. You're not living anymore. And he told them to repent, or else what? He removed the candlestick. In other words, the Spirit of God's not going to move amongst you anymore. No longer are you going to be operational as a part of my body, the Church of God. No more am I going to even claim it. And you can keep the name. There's a lot of truth here, isn't there? And I believe that it just really lays a good foundation of what apostasy is all about. We start talking about apostasy. This was 60 years after the early morning light. You know, the early morning light and the early morning church does not mean that everybody was pristine. It means the truth was pristine. It meant the fundamental doctrines of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, the infilling of the Holy Spirit as a subsequent work of grace. It means full immersion baptism. It means understanding what the kingdom of God is. It means a life of holiness and purity. It means marriages being one man, one woman, till death do they part. That's what it's talking about. That's the early morning church. We talk about the glory of the early morning church. We're talking about the light. But there were still people that weren't getting along. There we talk about the unity of the believers. The unity, the truth of unity was there. We find the Jews and the Gentiles having problems for 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. They couldn't get along. That's why we find some issues between Paul and Peter. Men of God, the Lord, the Spirit of God was using, but there was a problem between the unity of the Gentiles and the Jews. And it took over 30 years for them to come to a place of agreeing and understanding a fellowship. But then 30 years after that, look what we find. Say, oh, the early morning church, if I could just been part of that. No, the glory of the early morning church was the light that they had. It was the truth that they had. And it's up to you, and it's up to me, and it's up to us collectively whether we're going to allow the Word and the Spirit to have preeminence amongst us today. Because you know what? You're still not going to like everything I am, because I've got personality. And you're not, and I may not like everything you do because we're people, but it's the love of God that binds us together with an acceptance of what's right. And the Spirit of the Lord comes in when there's a divine love amongst His people. But we're still people. Amen? So we see this congregation here, they had a name. They were one time a militant city. They were one time had an army and they were militant, but they were at ease now. No more fighting to do. We conquered our enemies and now we have luxury and wealth and we can just sit back and take our ease. I think about what the prophet of old said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Woe unto them. In other words, be careful, listen. There's a damnation, there's a pitfall waiting if you're at ease in Zion. We say, oh, I'm in the church of God. The same message here was given by the prophet of old. Woe unto you if you're at ease. Well, the Holy Spirit really came down 20 years ago. What about now? Well, I want to tell you what the Lord did for me 50 years ago. Thank God for what He did 50 years ago. What's He doing in your life today? You young people, you are not the church of tomorrow. You are part of the church today. Let God use you. You be an example of not, well, I think we want more anointing in our services. No, you come and open up your heart that you can be a light to the world right now. That people can look at your lives. They can listen to your words. They can look at how you dress and how you live and where you go and your attitude and your spirit. And they'll say, those are people are different. What's different about them? It's because you're a child of God. The name itself does not save us. The name is important, but it doesn't save us. Because He said, you have a name that thou livest. And He said, but you're dead, and I did not find your works perfect before God. And that's where I think about the 10 virgins. When they got the call, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And it was a dark time. We're living in a dark time spiritually around us. It's very dark. And folks, if we're not careful, we're going to sit back. I don't want my oil to run out. See, that's what gave those candles. I know these are wax candles, but a candlestick that we're talking about, it was fed with oil. And if the oil runs out, the fire goes out. The light goes out. And you can still have a candlestick. See, I'm the light of the world. See here my candle? The light of the world. It takes the oil. It takes the oil feeding that there be fire. And I think the Lord still wants us to look at our life and say, do we have the fire? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Don't be lukewarm. Don't settle down. Don't settle down with in the midst of formal religions. Because see, the thing is here, in this congregation, you can't look and say that they had a lot of false doctrine. That's not what He was addressing. Some of these other congregations, there was false doctrine. Here He said, you're dead. In other words, you have a form of godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about in the last days, perilous times would come. You read on down in that list, and one of the things was having a form of godliness, but denying the power. In other words, we can dress right. We can have the right name. We can look right. We can have the right doctrines and say we believe in full immersion baptism and we believe in divine healing and we believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the whole time we can be dead. Unless we personally have the Holy Spirit flowing through our life, empowering and keeping us in His name. So God is going to judge us by individual. But see, the congregate condition that we can look around and say, God's not going to judge me by you, right? When we stand before God, I'm going to give account for myself. But do you know, as a minister, and I'll just share this, it's a good time to share it. As a minister, I am going to give an account to an extent for your life. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the scripture says that if you see the enemy coming in and you don't warn the people, he said there's blood on your hands. So, people get offended at the preachers. I've told y'all before, it's harder in a small congregation. It's a whole lot easier to get up at where you've got a few hundred people and preach a message, because everybody can feel like, okay, it's to everybody. You get a small congregation and someone feels like their toes got stepped on, they take it out on the pastor. I want to tell you, the pastor is accountable for the messages that God gives him. And there's a form of persecution that comes through that. There's a form of that. But I want to tell you that the ministry, and if whether it's me or anybody else, the role of the ministry is to preach the truth, the whole truth, with love, but with love does not mean the absence of judgment. And that means if we begin to compromise because we know good and well someone's going to be offended, you know what? That happens sometimes. And it's sad. It's like, you know what, Lord, how can I preach that? They won't like it. It's like, Lord, help. Help me to be faithful and bear the cross, take the beating. But you know what? When I stand before God, I want to be able to say, as Paul did as a minister, he said, I was faithful to tell you all things. And you know what it is? It's a savor of life unto life and death unto death. It'll bring life to those that want life, and to those that are already dying in their spirit, if they won't accept the light, they're going to be turned away from God. And the scripture also teaches us, it teaches that the ministers will give an account of them. See, the minister's not going to give an account of how you lived your life. He's going to give an account whether he told you the whole truth. See? And that means that there's a responsibility there in a place that we need to pray and support the ministry. Moving on to the book of Philadelphia in the seventh chapter, or in the seventh verse rather, the third chapter. He wrote to the church at Philadelphia, and we read in verse 8, he said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Verse 10, he said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. This was the second congregation of the seven that he did not bring a condemnation against. All he was doing was commending them, saying, there's going to be trials, there's going to be temptation, but he commended them because he said, you've kept my word. You've kept my word. You've kept it. You haven't compromised it. You haven't let down on it. Philadelphia was the gateway to the east, and many travelers would pass through. I think about St. Louis. We talk about St. Louis as being the gateway to the west. Well, Philadelphia in Asia Minor was the gateway to the east, and many travelers would pass to that country and beyond. But Christ was saying is, I've set a door before you. He wasn't talking about the east, but he was talking about that door. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. And Jesus stood guard at the door, that he left that door open, that no man can shut it. Folks, it doesn't matter how evil our world gets. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. No man can shut the door of salvation, because Christ is holding it open for us. Christ is holding it open, and he is the way for us to escape. Even when, and he talks about it in there more, there's more study to be done there, but he left that door open even in the time of temptation. He said, you kept the word of my patience, and I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. If we will stay faithful to the Lord when we're tempted, when we're tried, when we're rejected, when we're persecuted, the Lord Jesus is going to be faithful to keep us in those times. The last in the seventh congregation is Laodicea. In verse 15, is again, the angel spoke to the he spoke to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And in verse 15, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And he said, I would that thou were cold or hot. In other words, I would that you were either living or that you were dead. But you're kind of in this in-between state. You know, the scripture says no man can serve two masters. And in the condition, we look at the condition of our love. We talk about you left your first love. Well, here he's saying he didn't say you had left it. In other words, someone, they get married, it's their first love, and then they leave their first love for another. Here we have an illustration of, he didn't say they left anything. He said your love's just lukewarm. You know, I would either rather have a really cold drink or a really hot drink. But have you ever just had a tepid drink? It's like you want to spew it out of your mouth, don't you? I would that it were hot or cold. It's what he was talking about spiritually. Because as long as we are in a state of lukewarmness, do you realize we're never going to really get the help that we need? If we're on fire for God, it's like, Lord, thank you for your anointing. We're on fire for God and zealous of all good works and serving the Lord. But if you're cold, it's like you're more free to acknowledge that, you know what, my love is cold. I don't feel anything for God. Now, Lord, I recognize that and I'm getting help. But you know, people that are lukewarm won't acknowledge it either way. People that are lukewarm are the ones, and folks, we're in a dangerous place. Now, there are some, I told you, that teach seven church ages, and I told you, if you can't go down that road very far, because you're going to have some factual issues. You're going to have some factual issues. But I will say this, these other congregations, there's a lot of things we can learn from. There is here as well. We are living in an age of great prosperity. We are living in a time of luxury. We're living in a time of wealth. And if we're not careful spiritually, our lives will be centered around more what will advance us materially than the call that God has given to us to minister and to serve and to be a light to the world. The biggest portion of most people's time is spent with the things of this life. And I know it takes a lot of time to make a living. I know it takes work, but why is it when there's church activities, so many people never have time for it? Never have time for fellowship of saints. They don't have time for work day. Don't have time to go out to minister to the poor. Don't have time to go and see someone that's sick in the hospital. Always something else to do. Danger. It's a danger for all of us. Because all of us have so many things to do. He's saying, be careful. Be careful that we keep our vision of what this is all about. It's about being a light to the world. It's about serving other people. It's about being a light of righteousness and holiness. And he talked about their love being lukewarm. I want to say something else about the city of Laodicea. It was a center of commerce. It was the center of the banking system of that area. All right, so it was the banking center of Asia Minor. They had a clothing industry there that produced the finest wool. It was famous for its medical school there. It was famous for the medicines that they actually produced there. You had ailments, they had these medicines, and they had all of this stuff there. God of materialism reigned. And yet, listen to what the Spirit said. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. This is from a city that was the center of the banking industry for Asia Minor. This is the city that produced some of the finest wool, and you see how the Lord gave them something that was relevant? He said, you're poor and you're naked. And here we have the finest wool and we have all this money. And he said, you're lukewarm. Your prosperity has caused you to lose your purpose and vision of what this is all about. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. You see, he brought in the medical part of it too. It was also the city, great medicine. He said, you're blind. And people would come to get that medicine that they might see from this city of Laodicea. He said, if you'll come and can't, like, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Folks, fire is something that's hot. And look at who prospered, those that were being persecuted. But here they had luxury, and they lost their love. They lost it. They were lukewarm here. Folks, we are in a dangerous place this afternoon. There are a lot of lukewarm professing Christians. And so he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And folks, sometimes people don't see chastisement as love. They don't want to accept it as love. They just want to say, you're being mean. You have a bad spirit. We won't accept that from the Lord. But do you realize he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. He didn't pull any punches in these messages, the congregation, did he? Why would we get the preachers in trouble then? You ever thought about that? Why would we try to get the preachers in trouble? This is the Spirit of the Lord. But he said, as many as I love. Because if you'll listen and accept it, it'll bring help. It'll bring power. It'll bring anointing. The Spirit of the Lord wants to come and blow on that flame to reignite and rekindle. But the only person that can choose whether that happens or not is me in my life and you in your life. So as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And he said, be zealous therefore and repent. Don't just sit back and say, yes, there might be some truth to that, but no, he said, be zealous. Do something about it. Don't just sit back and say, yes, we need to do that. He said, be zealous and repent. And this next passage is a beautiful scripture, not just for the unsaved, but I believe for all of us individually. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He said, if any man will hear my voice, if there's anybody that will take heed to the message that I've given to your congregation, he said here, and open the door. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, we'll have communion. And he said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. These conditions here of the seven churches, yes, it was a specific message to a specific congregation. But yet, those messages are still relevant to us today because we have seen these conditions existing in one form or another through time and even at the same time in multiple places. These conditions exist. So the question for us then today is, what is the Spirit saying to us today? What is the Spirit saying to you individually? Because do you realize that about, I like to say, the Lord, while he brought condemnation or condemned things that were going on in congregations, he also would say, but there's still a few of you that haven't given in. Or there's still some of you that have been faithful to hold the truth. What happens is, when things are going on that should not go, and there is a falling away in a congregation, if we are not very careful, what happens is that what is generally happening in a congregation will tend to start affecting my experience. Okay? So you may say, well, I'm not doing what most of the people are doing. I'm not following after Jezebel. Or I'm not going and having my meetings in the temples with the idols and starting to be drawn into that. I'm not doing that. But what happens is, more often than not, when we are a part of a fellowship, that it's falling, it tends to start affecting us too. All right? And this is one of the reasons later on we find in Revelation we talk about a come out message, where the message was come out of her. Come out of fellowships that have compromised. Come out of fellowships that have accepted false doctrine. Because you stay there very long, you're going to be affected too. So individually today, we may say, well, I'm not sure what the Lord is saying to the congregation here at Springfield. Might I ask, what is the Spirit of God saying to you individually? How's your love? How have you been living? What have you been accepting? Because in summary, and I just want to run through, in summary, one of the places they were growing cold. One congregation at Ephesus, they were growing cold. At Smyrna, there was no rebuke given. They were being martyred that they were standing true. In Pergamos, there was false doctrine at work. In Thyatira, there were immoral leaders, wrong leadership. In Sardis, they had a form of religion, but they were dying. In Philadelphia, there was no rebuke, and in Laodicea, they were lukewarm. Where do we stand individually? If we were to take one of those seven and match it to our experience today, where would we be? I think it's a serious thing. Centuries have passed since that time. But you know what? The truth hadn't changed. People are people. The devil is still working the seat of Satan. It may not be anymore. It may not be the temple of Zeus, or it may not be the worship of the goddess Diana, or it may not be hoping that a snake will slither across me that I can be healed. But folks, there are gods of this world. There's gods of this world. We say, what are the gods of this world? The gods of this world are the things that people are exalting, lifting up, giving their time, money, attention, and affections to. So I ask you, what's the world giving their time, money, attention, and affections to? Don't walk out on me now. They're giving it to fashion. They're giving it to the outward appearance. They're giving it to the entertainments of the world. They're giving it to sports is another big one. They're performance-based, things that give glory to self. That is a form of idolatry, folks. It's not a golden calf that you've molded with their hands, but it's something that man is doing to lift himself up, that others will look and say, oh, I want to be like that. What kinds of posters are all over in people's rooms? Maybe I trust not you alls, but what kind of posters are out there? Sports, they're my hero. The entertainment, oh, I want to look like them, and I want to act like them. That is idolatry. And I'm not just some old person up here, you young people, well, there he goes. That is a form of idol worship. It's a form of idol worship. And so we want the Lord to help us to beware of idolatry in this generation, that we would be a people, that our robes are white, clothed in righteousness, that the Lord can look down and he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Appreciate your time and attention this afternoon.